This meeting is being recorded.
And then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we, as always, are always, always, always thankful to come together to get to know you a little bit more. Before we do that, Lord, and get into the study that we have this evening, we ask that you be with all those in the body of Christ that are traveling various ways, that you be with all those in the body that are having various trials in their lives given directly by you, custom made as ways to draw us closer to you. We thank you for those, Lord, but we also ask in various situations that you give us and show us mercy and love, endurance, long suffering, and mercy and all those things, because they're all varied, but we know you're causing them. And we ask, Lord, that you just give us the faith we need to endure the trials you always seem to put on us that may seem overbearing, but are also things that we are also given a way out of in your timing, in your perfect timing. And we ask that you allow us to always dwell on those constant truths. We ask, Lord, that you be with all the various physical ailments as well that are out there, not just trials that might be financial or emotional or spiritual, but just the physical ones too that can overwhelm us and completely keep us focused on our flesh, all of your will, but also knowing that you can give us deliverance from those things as well. And we ask for those things as you see fit according to your mercies. We ask, Lord, that you be with this study. We're all thankful to be here, and we ask that you allow this time to be granted to be useful to our spiritual walk with you, to draw us closer to you, and that also to be something that we can use every single day as we think and dwell on these things that you have presented. And also, Lord, be with all those that are out there listening, as well as all the teachers that prepare the different studies, so that they be something that can be used for your glory alone, that it be none of us and all of you. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy and blessed name. So, welcome back, everyone. I'm super happy to be here. As I mentioned before, internet should be up and running and solid. Has been since Wednesday, which is the longest time I can remember that it's actually not went down at all. And, of course, the weather itself can make anything go down, so that's always an option that the Lord puts on our plates. But right now, and it's been good, and it's been raining the last couple of days, so we've been up and running. That's great, and so hopefully that'll be what it is. The Lord certainly used it for trials in my life, speaking of trials, and so at times, you know, the Lord, he appears to us to withdraw, but he doesn't, and that's what we have to focus on. We have to keep focus on him, even in the darkness, because there is light there, even though it may be dim and hard to see. And so here I am back to the studies. Hopefully this will continue and be used to the Lord to bless us all. And the study tonight is going to be something that it will be familiar to a lot of us, maybe all of it, maybe none of it. Who knows how the Lord's going to use it, but it's something that is the next iteration of the word Yod. Two times in the chapter 13 it's going to be mentioned. I was hoping this study would be on Sunday, because it would have been it would have fit well with some of the studies that had happened near that, I think. Even though I didn't even get to hear them, I just know what they were about based on the studies that were prior to those. And, you know, those all kind of work together. So anyhow, it didn't work out that way. Now it's going to be presented tonight, so we'll get to it. And again, we're in Deuteronomy 13. And in Deuteronomy, it's a common concept throughout all of Deuteronomy and much of the scripture that we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. Obviously, we hear that all the time. So in that same vein of thought, we've ended the last chapter, chapter 12, very, especially in our fellowship, we kind of emphasize that, especially around the holidays. It's one of those beginning starts in scripture telling us not to worship God in the ways the nations that he calls to be thrust out of the land that he was presenting for the Israelites. He tells us not to worship him as those nations worship their gods. And so that's where we ended. I'm going to read that because it's going to be the foundation for this study, because we're going right into chapter 13, which is only 18 verses. So we're going to read those. And again, we'll build upon the foundation of Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. But hopefully we're going to see a little bit different take on this. Not that it's new or anything, but it's just a little bit more that always gets added, it seems, to what we're talking about. So when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, to dwell in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed before you, that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done to their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now again, I know those are familiar verses. I had them in the last study. There's actually going to be a portion of the study from last time, because there's been a lapse of time here. I wanted to just make sure I covered it, so I'm going to quote a little bit of the last study. Not yet, but here in a moment, to really bring home what's happening in chapter 13. Because, you know, I'll just get to the end of the study here. What it really is going to be about, and we'll see it throughout the study as a supporting set of verses for what I'm about to say, is that when we talk about these nations, I'm not going to conquer Egypt physically, you know, in my life, obviously. But I am a Jew inwardly, and you are as well, Lord willing. I think we all are. But if we are, the nations we're talking about aren't out anywhere. They're within us. We know that. But we're the God we're talking about in these scriptures. We are, I think I brought that out in the last several studies, even though they've been far apart. When God tells us not to worship other gods, he's telling us not to worship ourselves. But that doesn't, you know, I'm not going to bow down necessarily and worship myself in the mirror, as silly as that sounds. But I am going to listen to myself, and I'm going to cherish my flesh, as Scripture says. But it's even more than that. It's not just this physical body. Our very thoughts hold us captive to everything that's happening in our lives. All of us are guilty of that. It does not matter what we're dealing with. Things in the fellowship, things with others in the fellowship, things in the world, things with our friends and family. We all are held captive to our thoughts that come and stem firstly and most of the time from our carnal mind. And then the Lord tells us to take those things captive. So when we talk about these nations, that's what we're going to be focusing on, ourselves. And hopefully that'll be something where we can see the promise the Lord gives us about that, about how he's going to handle that and what we should do as a result and how we should think about that. So in our study today, we're going to learn about more about serving the Lord in the capacity he demands and not serving in the capacity that permits us to do whatever we do and then call it worship. Because again, if we're talking about worshiping ourselves or worshiping God, not sitting ourselves on his throne, but being seated with Christ on that throne, we'll be able to compare if we're actually thinking properly or if we're not. Because we're going to think negatively about the trials that are in our life. It's the most natural thing for us to do. And we know, but if we know we're thinking negatively and we adjust our mind and say, nevertheless, thy will be done, do you not think Christ Jesus, when he said, if there's any way for this cup to pass, let it pass, was not thinking negatively about what was about to happen to him? Of course he was, but he knew the benefit of it. He was thinking the negativeness, he was concentrating on the negative part of what it would mean to his flesh. He didn't want to go through that. But he did want to go through it in the spirit. That's the battle. So as long as we have the right mindset that the Lord will get us through it, and that there's a purpose for it, then we're on the right path there. So we're going to cover this whole chapter, again, containing 18 verses. We're going to do it quickly. And the first scenario we're going to find ourselves in is reviewing what we do when we are confronted with a prophet who we know has dreamed a dream or tells us of a sign that comes to pass, but then tells us to serve other gods. And this is very paramount. Remember, he's saying, I'm going to drive these nations out. Don't serve them. Don't serve the nations. Don't serve the people. Kill the people. And don't serve their gods. Don't worship their gods. And then don't worship me as they worship their gods. Don't inquire how they serve their gods and then serve me that way. And if you're listening to anything I had to say up until this point, God's telling us directly, Don't worship me as you worship yourself. Don't do what you want to do in your thoughts towards me, and then call it worshiping me. And if that's not clear, we'll see if the scripture bear that out. So, starting in Deuteronomy 13:1-3, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, where if he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods that thou hast not known, and let us serve them, that thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know with whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. These verses are common. This isn't in the notes here, but these verses are common to what the Lord did in the wilderness with the Israelites when we, this whole thing we did with the fellowship, with the splitting the Lord did, and just happened not too long ago. It's the same thing he did to them in the wilderness. It was to humble them, to prove them, to show them what was in their heart, and to see if they, to show them if they would keep the commandments of God. That's why he did all that he did there in the wilderness. That's what it says. And here again in Deuteronomy 13, we're going to see the same thing stated, just in a briefer way, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And how are we going to know? If we worship other gods, or if we worship God in the way he says to do it. So, we'll try to make this make sense in our common English, and we'll go with that. But I know these verses are very familiar with all of us. They've been heard before, read before, discussed before. However, I want to, again, point out a few points that I also used in my previous study. So this is the quote from my previous study. I'm going to read it because it's going to really, I think, go well with the study. The ESV version of that last verse there. Take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? That I also may do the same. Now again, if we're talking about these nations within us, how am I serving myself? What do I do naturally? What's the first thing that comes to mind in any given situation? Don't do that and say you're worshiping God because you'll be on the wrong path. Again, this is quoting my last study. If the Lord looked on these nations and their God worship and destroyed them for it, why would he treat us any differently? In fact, because we are his people and have been told his commandments, we will be held to a higher bar. In Luke 12:46-48, the Lord of that servant will come in that day and looketh not for him, and not an hour when he... And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now let me give you a summation of that. Let me summarize that very briefly. If when the Lord puts something in your life that's a trial, that's trying you, that's a temptation to you, so on and so forth, and you know the Lord's will, what is the Lord's will? You'll say, well, I don't know because God don't speak to me in visions and dreams. There's no audible voice telling me what the Lord's will is. You know what the Lord's will. Here it is. It's whatever the Lord's will is. You'll say, what are you talking about? It's no different than what Jesus said. Nevertheless, thy will be done. I accept whatever your will is in the situation. And therefore, if my mind is on your will be done, I accept it. I'm okay with it without murmurings and disputings in my heart and mind like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Then you will know what the Lord's will is because it will manifest itself in time, but you're in agreement with whatever that manifestation comes to be. And so if you're okay with what the Lord's doing, not that it's easy, but you know it's going somewhere, you know what the Lord's will is. It's to obey him in your heart and mind and accept that you're just clay and everybody else is clay. And I know how hard that is to take and a big pill to swallow. Because I've had to swallow many a times. It's not pleasant, but it's still a mindset we have because we've been given much in that respect, much more than many people in the world, many, many, many generations of humans. They don't have that safety net in the Lord to know that he's working it all after his own counsel. So the thing that should be screaming out to all of us with what we read there, and then again, this is a quote. I haven't ended the quote yet. The thing that should be screaming out to us all is how it is we can worship idols. Idols aren't only things that are going to be something that we shape in our hands and place in our mantle to worship. Far more insidious are those idols of the heart which we worship in ourselves and in others. Notice we were told several times in this chapter about idol worship and also about eating meat. Again, this is chapter 12. Where else are we told about eating an idol? This is the ESV version or the translation. 1 Corinthians 10, 26-31. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the believers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatsoever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of it? Of that for which I give thanks. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now stop thinking about food here, because the focus is food. But 1 Corinthians about carnal babes in Christ. Let's go beyond that a little bit and let's speak spiritual. This isn't in the notes here. This is what this is about. Let's think of idol worship, and instead of thinking of food like a birthday cake, that's idol worship. You're idolizing the person at the birthday. You're memorizing this day of their birth. And they're saying, do it in worship of me. Instead of thinking of birthday cake as an example, think of what someone's trying to feed you spiritually with their thoughts and their minds and their negativity. And the world's going to poo. And what you think about. Stop taking that stuff into you and nourishing your spirit with it, because you're nourishing unto death. No one's going to say this thing has been offered to a sacrifice, this thing you eat. But when you do think according to, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, and to heck with it, I'm not going to go with what you say to believe in, i.e. you and what your will is, then you're thinking negatively, you're thinking along your carnal minds, and you're eating things offered to your own carnal mind. Your negativity, or not necessarily negativity, but your somberness, your being down, and it's the most natural thing for us to be there. And listen, I'm not downplaying that at all. The Lord wants us where he has us. He wants us to need him. It's a big part of what our calling is to always call unto him. However, as long as we have the mindset that the Lord is doing it, and he will do something with it that will benefit us, if not in this life, in the next, then we're on the right path and we have the mind of the Father, and it'll be okay. It's not easy. That's not to say it'll be easy. So again, quoting, I don't know how long I quoted. I didn't think it was that long. This has been offered to idols is not something that I have ever heard someone to say. I haven't heard them say that. This thing you're eating is offered to idols. I would be a bit surprised to ever hear this come from anyone alive today. However, when we know idols are of the heart, then we can know that we're being told spiritually. Again, think about this. Things of your heart and your mind. If we know those idols come out of your heart, and that's what causes us to eventually sin in our hearts and minds, because, you know, those things, it's the things that come from within you, not things that come from without you, that are going to be these things that are going to hurt you. Ezekiel 14, 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men has set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them? Listen to what he's telling you. This isn't in the notes either, I don't think. It may be somewhere. And I know I'm being long-winded with this, but I'm hoping that it'll help somewhat when we deal with everyday things that we go through. When the Lord's dealing with us, listen to what they said. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Shall I be inquired of at all by them? Do you think that's any different for us? Prophecy in Scripture is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think that's in here somewhere in these notes. Revelation 19:10. As a result, you can be a prophet and you can be a prophetess, because you can have the spirit of prophecy, because it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when we started off by talking about if a prophet prophecy and it come to pass. In other words, I think, you know, this can speak about our actual prophet that's prophesying there's going to be an earthquake, and an earthquake happens. Or there's going to be whatever happens, and that comes to pass. But then that prophet say, go and worship yourself, or go and worship other gods. Don't listen to that prophet. Don't follow them, even though their prophecy came to pass. Likewise, if you're a prophet or a prophetess, and you see something on the horizon, and you say, oh, the Lord gave me vision into that incident or that thing that's going to happen. Like, I know my relative, they're doing a bad thing, and I told them not to do that because I know what God says about certain things, and he's controlling it all. Then I tell them to worship themselves. You go ahead and do that. That's a great thing to do. And I don't give them the word of the Lord, and I don't have to quote verses. I mean, in the sense of tell them the right thing to do. And I, in other words, tell them, yeah, you go ahead and do that thing that's going to cause you to sin, and sin, the wages of sin is death. Then I'm telling them to eat these sacrifices that are offered to the idols of their heart, and therefore I'm a false prophet because I'm not prophesying Jesus Christ. I'm prophesying something else that's of my carnal mind. It's either one or the other. I'm either speaking the words of life or I'm speaking the words of death. So, and the BBV version says, Son of Man, these men have taken their false gods into their hearts and put their faces before their faces the sin which is to cause their fall. I'm going to give ear when they come to me for directions. If that's all true of what I just said, that we can be prophets and prophetesses, he won't hear us when we cry out to him, when we're not giving him the glory for what's happening. Whether you eat or you drink, that whole thing is focused on, I have liberty in Christ. I can eat whatever I want. Think about that. I can take into me any food on this planet that's physical sustenance and give thanks for it. Now, obviously, that's a contrast to what they used to do in the Old Testament. Likewise, in the spirit, I can take things into me. In other words, I can hear someone talk about Christmas or a holiday or any doctrine out there, and it doesn't hurt me because I can take that and know the truth, reason it out, and say that's false doctrine. In other words, I can listen to that on my own and not have a problem with it. But that doesn't mean that I can encourage someone to do it and then expect that that's not going to hurt them, because now I'm encouraging that and they think I'm okay with it. There's a total difference in that mindset. I myself am not affected by it. When it goes into me, it doesn't nourish me. It actually does in a roundabout way. The way it nourishes me is I know it's garbage and the Lord grows in me, because that stuff decreases. It gets destroyed in me. The false doctrine, the things of the world, so on and so forth. The things that are just false. And again, I know that sounds maybe just a little too much more than what the scripture is saying there. It's not. It's just false doctrine. Things you take into you. Offered to sacrifice, offered to idols. So these were notes taken from my previous study show that we are not concerned with gods out there somewhere. We are concerned with worshiping ourselves and others. Instead, we need to hearken to the message of Deuteronomy 4. Here's the next verse. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Have you ever seen a little kid cleave unto their parent's leg? They ain't letting go when they don't want to let go. You drag your leg and they're hanging on. That's cleaving. That's what the Lord wants us to do. When we're in a state where we can do nothing else, we need to cleave unto his leg. Dad, mom, dad, father, take me into your bosom. Hold me there because I need you. Hold on to what you have known to be the truth. What is very trying to us as humans is that the Lord has placed us in their lives, which causes us to seek out companions and things we call life. When seeking out companions, this is the study today. This isn't quoting from last time. When seeking out companions, and whether they be family, friends, or loved ones, we tend to develop relationships with deep roots. This isn't always the case with every relationship, of course, but we generally want to be around other humans that we are compatible with. I want to get that in there before I forget. Because it is something that comes naturally to us, we need to be careful of attaching ourselves so closely to someone that we do not, attaching ourselves to someone so that we do not obey the Lord in our lives because of the influence of those around us. From our study today, a prophet would be someone who we know and respect as being someone with some sort of history with dealing with the Lord. Therefore, again, with Revelation being the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That could be many people in our fellowship, just as an example. And many people in our lives that we may think the Lord has dealt with or has a history of dealing with the Lord. We know that spiritually speaking, prophecy itself is the testimony of Jesus Christ in one capacity or another. And here are the supporting verses, just three of those. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. The whole book of Revelation is the prophecy of Jesus Christ. So anyone that understands the things that are happening in Revelation understands the testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I'm just pointing out the whole book is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And again, if you understand any of that, it doesn't mean you can understand it all, because it may be that you're not in a position that you understand everything in Revelation. Just fine. But if you understand some of Revelation, you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. You may just not be fully along with understanding it all. Fine and dandy. That's where the Lord has you. But the point is, if you understand the testimony of Jesus Christ held in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you are a prophet or a prophetess. And the reason why I'm pointing that out is because in the focus of the study, we have to beware of prophets that speak a thing that come to pass but tell us to serve other gods. That's the focus. And again, I referenced this already, but Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice how many times we've already mentioned that we're to focus on God, not the prophet. When the prophet himself is going to be like Paul, when Paul says it a different way, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. If that prophet speaks a thing and it comes to pass and he says, worship God, follow that prophet. But if the opposite is true, the thing come to pass, but he says, don't worship God, go worship other gods, worship yourself. Oh, you spoke the truth. The prophecy came to pass. Worship yourself. They're not going to say those words, but if it's not giving glory to God, not telling you to follow God, then you know something's strange and you don't follow that prophet. Knowing that the spirit, knowing what the spirit of prophecy is, we can now look at Deuteronomy and the spirit it was written for those that it was prepared for. We are told to cleave unto the Lord for a reason in Deuteronomy 13:4, and we are told how to handle those that prophesy, but also tell us again to serve other gods. Again, stop thinking in absolute terms of gods out there somewhere, or a pagan god such as Zeus or Ra. We're talking about, those things are included. We don't want to do those, of course, but we're talking about something within right now. Listen closely to the decree of the one true God, continuing in verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. When we know someone to have the spirit of prophecy, but then we hear their voice and not the voice of the true shepherd, a voice which tells us to turn away from the Lord our God, then we need to put that prophet to death. We need to put that prophet to death. For us today, we know that the sum of the word is truth. Therefore, we are not talking about physically killing people. I thought I had to put that as a disclaimer because it might be used against me later. I'm not talking about putting people to physical death. But I am telling you to turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That would be a type of death, wouldn't it? We are talking about another type of death. This verdict and execution of death is to happen a certain way. We're not left to think about what this means. Because continuing in verses 13, 6 through 10, it says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, thy son, your daughter, your wife, the wife of your bosom, your friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth unto even the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken to him, neither shall thou thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now I'm not denying that this was the commandment of the Lord in the Old Testament. They were to do this thing. I think it was probably hard for them to stone their families, and maybe some were faithful in this. I'm sure there were on both sides of that. For us, it is paramount to our spiritual health and life that we obey the commandments of God and be the first to do this thing that we're talking about. But it's not the end. We haven't reached the end of the chapter yet. So don't just take and stop at verse 10, because there's more to this. If you didn't catch it, the Lord just told you anybody in your life, whether it be family, friend, or foe, put to death via stones. And you're the first to lay your hand on them. In other words, don't delay this action. And there's specific qualifications of what they're telling you to do. Let us go and serve other gods. And again, if you're thinking internally, spiritually, then these gods are they themselves or yourself. You do what you got to do. You deserve it. You worship yourself. Oh, worship me. Now, these words aren't going to come out of their mouth. They're not going to say, bow down and worship me. But the action or the intent behind their words will tell you all you need to know. And in that, you need to put it to death. And we'll see what this all means. Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him. Thou shalt stone him with stones. This doesn't sound like the Lord wants us to play games with this person, or to try to win them over to the Lord, or to try to do anything other than to put them to death. Again, we are not talking about physical death, even though this was certainly, again, the severity of what the Lord meant in the Old Testament. Look at the category of people, again, of whom we are talking about not playing around with. We're not playing games. The Lord is not mincing words. He's not pulling punches. He means what he means. Prophets, dreamers of dreams, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, wives, and friends, all to be put to death when they entice us to serve other gods. It sounds like the Lord takes this seriously, and it also appears that the Lord knows these temptations will potentially come from many different avenues in our lives. We must be on guard against serving other gods. Because the situation is so serious and the consequences are so severe, the Lord does want us to diligently inquire of the exact situation and details of everything that is happening. After all, physical death is very final in its judgment. And in Deuteronomy here, you couldn't just say, oh, they just want me to serve them. They want me to serve myself by giving me advice that tells me to, give into your carnal flesh. No, I must be diligent in my inquiry of the situation. I have to make sure that my ducks are in a row, so to speak. I have to make sure that what I'm hearing and what they're saying is what they're saying and what I'm hearing. I have to be diligent in making sure that when I put this person to death, and I'm speaking spiritually here, that I'm going to do it for the right reason, and I'm doing it to the glory of God, and I'm doing it because that person wants me to serve other gods. Don't think Zeus or Ra or whatever other god you want to think of. There's a lot of them. Deuteronomy 13:11-15. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do more. Do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God give thee to dwell there, saying, now listen, this is another qualification. These were people in your life directly, but now we're going to hear of things happening in the city. In other words, the population around us. Or maybe not directly around us, but the city over there. When we hear of these things, listen how we deal with these things. If thou hear say in one of the cities, thy Lord the God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then shalt thou require, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and a thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Now we see that stones and the sword are the two instruments of death used to kill those that would bring the wickedness of serving other gods into our midst. Yet, while these two tools are used to slay the tempters, the spoil of war in the cities we have overthrown are to be purged with fire. So it gets even more interesting. Now, again, I know I'm going into detail a little bit here. And I'm sure when Dennis gets to Deuteronomy 13, he's going to go way more in depth. But we have stones, and we have a sword, and we have fire. These are all spiritual things being said. If you have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear these things. Deuteronomy 13, 16 through 17. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil of thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And thou shalt cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show you mercy, and have compassion upon you, and multiply you, as he has sworn unto thy fathers. Now, if you notice, the reason why mercy is mentioned, because there is the opportunity that if you go in and slay these children of Belial, who have went among the inhabitants of this city and persuaded them to create and do these abominations, then the Lord will show you mercy as long as you don't cleave into that cursed thing. In other words, the city is going to be destroyed. There's all these houses, and they're full of stuff. Spoils of war. Don't take anything. It's all to be done away with. So this should tell us that the Lord is not playing around when he tells us to do away with all of it. Put it to death. But notice, again, stones, the sword, and fire are used as instruments in the hand of the servant of the Lord. It should be plain to see that the Lord is very serious about his people serving other gods. However, along with this serious stance, the Lord has also given us weapons and clues on how to make sure we ourselves are staying in good graces of the Lord. I obviously pointed out fire, the sword, and the stones as instruments used to execute the judgment of the Lord. All of these spiritual words should tell us a little bit about the spiritual message contained in Deuteronomy 13. I will list a few familiar verses to rekindle your memories. Again, I know you're probably familiar with a lot of these, but hopefully these will bring to mind what is being told here in part with the stone, the fire, and the sword. Deuteronomy 5:1-5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. How many times is the Lord going to tell us that throughout the scripture? Hear them, keep them, do them. The commandments of the Lord. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. That's saying so much, but the only generation I'm truly concerned with is my own right now. That's the truth of it. The fathers that come before me would be my physical father, his physical father, his physical father, and everybody on down the line to Adam. Think about what I just told you. The Lord hasn't made this covenant with them. Maybe he did somewhere along the line. And I know this is specifically speaking in physical terms about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest, right? And the Lord's son, they didn't get this promise, but you have this promise. But here we are. These are people in Deuteronomy. And we know, historically, they didn't do these things the Lord said to do. They always went against him. And I know, historically, I always go against the Lord. So in this day, it's telling me something specific. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went up not into the mount, saying, again, I didn't want to quote all that. But fire is feared by those who are not able to dwell in fire. So those that aren't comfortable in the fire are scared to death of it. It's going to burn them up. Isaiah 5:24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. If we obey the Lord, we will have no fear of his fire. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, because you speak this word before, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire in this wood, this people wood, and it shall devour them. So though we are initially to fear the fire, once we are put into it and cleansed by it, we can come out of that fire on the other side, able to handle dwelling in it. We are speaking about the fire of the word of God. 2 Peter 3, 7-9. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved until fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'm going to share a little something with you that maybe you've known for a long time, and maybe you've never heard it. I don't know. But when I just mentioned the Lord says, I haven't made this promise with your fathers, it means all of them. All of them. And when my children, physical or spiritual, hear this about their generation and their day, it means me. These promises are not meant for Stephen Crook. They weren't given to Stephen Crook. They weren't. They were given to Jesus Christ in me, and I am in him. They're not given to my carnal mind. They're not given to my flesh. They're given to the spiritual new man in me. But the new man in me is Jesus Christ, the head and the body of which I am part of. So when the Lord says none of these things pertain to you, those people, your fathers that come before you, it's talking about all of us. But because we have this promise, this hope of glory that's in us, we can then be on the other side of the fire and say, you know what? The old man in me has been done away with, burned, purged. It's being worked on. It's just on fire. But the new man is going on to perfection. It's in the process. So the stone that we stone others with is, of course, Jesus Christ also. We're going to the stone. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 3 through 2, 9. If so be you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ is a living stone and you are lively stones? So when we're talking about stones and spirit, I would say you're an instrument in the hand of the potter, a tool being shaped for the work that you're shaping for that moment in. And as such, it kind of is applicable to this study that we're to stone people to death. But what's it going to be with? It's going to be with the word of God, because it's all representing that. That's what it comes down to. The sword, the fire, the stone. It's all contrasting us versus them, the old versus the new, Jesus Christ versus everything else. Continuing in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth he is precious, but unto him which is disobedient, the stone which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereto they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know that the sword represents the sword of the word of God. I'm going to quote two verses just to solidify that for the recording and also just for the study right now. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God, word of God. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So then we're back to the intents and thoughts of the heart. Indeed, those same prophets and dreamers of dreams, I'll do that later, sorry. Let me say that again. Indeed, those same prophets and dreamers of dreams who take up the sword will die by the same. The truth is that those that dwell comfortably in the fire are those that have been consumed by the fire. What is really apparent in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy is that the Lord does not want us being drawn away to serve other gods. But again, this will not come in the form of serving Zeus or Ra or any other god for the majority of Christians. It will come in the form of serving other people and what they think about you and what they say about you and abiding by what they want you to do or how they want you to live or what they want you to say versus doing what God commands you to say and do and live and walk by. It will come in the word in the form of hearkening to the words of others. Words are powerful. See the word of God to know how powerful words can be. Jesus Christ is the most powerful word ever spoken. So words, when we're talking about thoughts and intents of the heart, where do thoughts come from? Thoughts are just simply words not spoken. They're thought. But the words are there. It's all words. We think in words. I don't care what language you speak. You think in words. You can't have a thought without a word. Try it. Try to give yourself a thought without a word. You can have an image, but that image is going to conjure. I shouldn't say that word. That image is going to bring words to your mind. That's what's going to happen. You think and act and react to words. So we're going to hearken to the words of others. So when we're talking about idol worship, or we're talking about worshiping other gods, we're worshiping the words which cause reactions in us. Reactions to take captive the thoughts that we know are not accurate according to the word of God. Or they're going to cause us to speak out against that. In this chapter, it's hopefully going to cause us to want to react in a way, and I don't mean confrontationally, but at least in our hearts and minds to put that doctrine, put that word to death in our own hearts and minds. Again, it will come in the form of hearkening to the words of others. Words are powerful. Again, see the word of God to know how powerful words can be, the word of God. Again, Jesus Christ is the most powerful word ever spoken. However, there are lesser gods and lesser words that desire to sit on the throne of God. You notice how I just changed that up there. When you talk about gods, let's talk about words. If Jesus Christ can be the word of God, there can be words of other gods. I hope that's coming together for you. These lesser gods or words are those whom would draw us away with their own ideas, thoughts, and passions about what and who the Lord is and what they would have us to do versus what we have learned to be the one true God and his doctrine. This chapter, like many others, ends where it started. Here's the beginning of chapter 13 and the end. Deuteronomy 13, 4, 3 and 4. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And it ends in 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Did you notice? Do not hearken to the words of that prophet. You shall walk after the Lord your God to fear him, to keep his commandments, to obey his voice. Thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. When you think of words, if you think of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, you should be contrasting that with all other words. I don't mean just on paper. You can be a very illiterate person, but speak words of God or speak against the Word of God. It's all about words because words do something to us. They're very powerful. And what words we think in and how we contemplate things and how we react to things is all about what we end up thinking. And that ending up thinking is whether we know it's the will of God and we accept it, or we say, to heck with what the will of God is. I got to go on my own path here and think about this situation differently than what I know is the truth, which is thy will be done. So it's just a contrast. It's thinking on what the Lord would have us think on, bringing to remembrance. And if we can't remember for whatever reason, ask the Lord to give us remembrance. And if the Lord doesn't give us remembrance, he doesn't want us to have it at that point. It will all come back to us in the end, though. And that's what it's really about. Whether it's today or tomorrow, the Lord's working it for good at the end of it all. You know, that happened with Joseph quoting that and that being in the Bible. That happened at the end when he said, God meant it for good. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't know what that good would work out to be. But salvation was nigh, even though time had to pass for that to happen. So anyways, I hope all that was a blessing to you, as always. I'm going to actually leave it on. I always want to stop it like I did with GoToMeeting, but I'll keep the recording going, and we'll discuss as Lord leads us. So that's it. Angela, I did see that you had your hand up. Your mic was unmuted still, so I didn't mute you. So anyhow, your first...
I'm so sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, actually, my hand wasn't up. It's just my phone is real sensitive, and I got a new one, and all the buttons are in different places. So I sometimes just hit a button or whatever.
Oh, don't worry about it. No, I just saw it was open. And... Yeah.
No, I apologize.
No problem. All right, well, your hand was up. I assume you didn't mean that either. So there's no other hands. Does anyone else want to say anything or add to or take away or tell me I'm too confusing or full of it or whatever? Go ahead, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Steve. I really was blessed by this study. I'm telling you, it's powerful, powerful stuff. And it's so timely, too, because, you know, Satan is persistent. God's made him that way. And I kept thinking of several sections of Scripture when I was listening to the study tonight. Genesis 19 is one that came to mind. So, I'm just going to paraphrase. I'll do my best to try to explain what was in my heart here. So, first of all, God's called us to come out of her, my people. And we understand that in different degrees, you know. And yet, just like Israel, we're pursued. And we continue to be pursued. But that's a good thing. That we're pursued. So God is showing us the weakness and the idols in our heart that have to be destroyed. So he lets that process continue on. Genesis 19 verses 15 to 20. So in light of what you said, you know, we're to obey God, we're to come out of her. And it's, if we replace the section where it says it is a small city with Lot and think of it is a small idol. And that's the concept that kept coming into my mind. It's like our flesh says, well, isn't that a small thing? And he says, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And if you look at the language there, it's quite interesting. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. This is God's mercy on us, dragging us out of this world and saying to leave nothing behind, just come out of her, saying, arise, take your wife. We know what happened to Lot's wife in the end, but we also know that that represents our fleshly desires that have to be put off. And your two daughters is a witness of our doctrine, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So he's telling them, move along. You've got to put that behind you. And of course, we don't have the strength in our flesh to do that, so we have to do that. And he says, you mentioned, shall I be inquired at all by them? That was part of the study. And of course, the answer is no. And the reason we're not inquired by them because of this small city is because they've not acknowledged that these are the commandments of God. It's as simple as that. Now, this ties in really well with 1 Corinthians 14:37, because as I was reading that, you were just saying this at the same time, and I thought, wow, I never saw that. But if you look at the wording in 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, so it's talking about the prophet, the man of God, the supposed man of God, or spiritual. So it's not talking about the guy who's you know, the rough guy down at the bar. It's talking about the men of renown, the people who are close to us, closest to us, people in our families. You know, brother will be against brother, sister, etc. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Let that man who is trying to drag you into a false doctrine acknowledge that these things are the commandments of the Lord. And if he can't do that, if God's not given him, if God has blinded that prophet, get away from him. That's what your whole study is telling us. Don't sit around and try to reason. After you've gone through the admonitions and done what you've done, we learned so much with what happened. We took it to the church. We took it to the church thinking that the church had to then arbitrate. And we know that was wrong now, but we understand that God is growing us up in this process of coming out, recognizing the false prophet, and then moving on. And then the last thing I want to mention is with Elijah and Jezebel, how this is all in Genesis 2, I believe. No, it's in 1 Kings 18. But how Satan again persisted even after Elijah was starting and seemingly starting to make headway and maturing and going forward, all type and shadow, of course. But then he's beset by an email, or, you know, so to speak, a letter of the day, and fearing men rather than God. And that's the idol of our heart that we must destroy. God is not concerned about the flesh of men. And he's proving us to see if we truly love him. And he knows that that love has to come from him, and that deliverance and that strength of the angel has to come from him. So it's a very comforting thing when we finally see that, well, we're being persecuted for obeying God, for keeping his commandments. We're being told that we're wrong when the word of God says right in front of our eyes that we're right. So what's going on here? Well, that's the point. It's not that we had some special ability within ourselves to discern, but we do. We have Jesus Christ who's blessed us and given us the ability to hear the angel that's saying, come out of her, my people. And now we, through the grace of God, are going to obey that process. And like you said, it's not an easy process. It's painful on the flesh, as we all know. But it is the purifying process that makes it possible for us to be Joseph and to one day bring healing to our brothers and sisters one day and say, why do you think we did that? We did that because we were obeying God. And of course, it won't be said exactly like that, but it will be said in such a way that they'll be convicted with the silver cup. And I mean, God is putting that cup in our bag too today. So he's showing us, you know, whatever idol is in our heart, it has to be destroyed. We have to come out of her, my people, basically, is what I'm trying to say. So I hope that adds to what you said today.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for all adding all that. I was saying what Corinthians says there that you quoted. That's basically what I was saying without even thinking of that verse. And then what you were saying there at the end with Joseph, it made me think of, I've thought this before, maybe I've even said it out loud, but just how Joseph himself, just even the order of which he was born wasn't chosen by anyone. But then his whole walk was set off because he was given these dreams, and he goes and has the tenacity to speak them to his family. You know, they're like, what do you mean we're going to serve you? Even his father, if you think about who his father was, who was worked with by God himself, is being told by his son, his seed, hey, you're going to bow to me too. I'm sure that was a hard thing to take for all of them, especially his father. And then it all comes to pass so that at the end of all of it, they can all be saved by everything that happened. And you mentioned it being hard on our flesh because I had mentioned that in the study, but look at all the hard things Joseph had to go through. And again, it was all set off and controlled by what the Lord had started with Joseph, you know, in that whole scenario. He has these dreams and off to the races they go, you know, and his flesh had to suffer through all that, but they all were again given salvation from it. So there's so many types and shadows in that whole story, but that's what made me think.
Amen. The other thing that came to mind is word. You see, I kept saying words are powerful, and Christ says beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and those words of the Pharisees took hold of many people, and the leaven just grows and grows and grows. So that's the thing. He was saying it's not the obvious, it's the subtle, and it's the little things that we have to watch. That's the little leaven, because it's that little leaven that creeps in, and then over time it gains strength in the background that you don't even know about.
Yes.
And so you were saying, you know, contrast all of your words. This is our goal. This is what the body of Christ has been blessed to do. And we're striving for the mark in that regard, to contrast everything we see, every word we hear against God's words, which is what it really means to try the spirits, whether they are of God.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, so just to add that thought.
Yes, amen. So true.
I can't raise my hand, Steve, but I'd like to make a comment.
Sure, go ahead.
You talked about stones. Man, I really appreciate that. I knew that we were lively stones, but what came to my mind was the fact that the Ten Commandments were on stones, and they kill us, you know. We don't keep them, they kill us. And it's the same thing with anything God says. If we don't keep his word, it kills us. And we had a discussion at the conference about Leviticus 10, which is the story of Nadab and Abihu. And they were, of course, guilty of offering strange fire. Well, now, the three things you mentioned were fire, sword, and stones. Well, it's all the same thing, of course. It's all the word of God, different types of the word of God. And what killed Nadab and Abihu, it says the Lord slew them because they offered strange fire. But what really killed them was the fact that they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't keep his words. His words are what slew them. And if they had obeyed them, that would not have happened. But it did, and it was interesting to see that, like you said, the family that brings the person who brings the disobedient to the attention of the priest, they're the ones who are supposed to cast the first stone to put that person out of Israel. Well, putting that person out of Israel is the same thing as saying putting them out of the body. Like Paul says, this person should not be in your midst. Put him out for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit might be saved. And when you take any part of your body off of your body, it's going to die. That's what it does. Mm-hmm. Of course, dying is what we're after. We want to die. But it has to be done, and it's not a pleasant experience. It's a very... like you said, it's very hard. It'd be hard to be the first one to cast a stone against your own son or some family member. And I appreciate you bringing out that any city that falls prey to false doctrine has to be put out and destroyed too. All of that was just really good to hear, because you just don't think of it all. You can't keep it all in mind. I'm sure I read that, but I had completely forgotten that part of it. Any city that is led astray, you get rid of it. In other words, it's not just one person sometimes. It's several.
Yeah, amen.
You've got to take care of the whole thing. So thank you so much for bringing all of this out.
Well, praise the Lord, as always. All the Lord. But yeah, it's so true that all those different – when you said that, and I kind of alluded to it in the study, it's familiar to all of us, but – my words, the words in your mouth shall be as fire. My people shall be wood, hay, and stubble. The people will be wood, hay, and stubble. That's the same thing as saying cast a stone, you know.
Yeah.
The fire in your mouth, from your tongue, it's words. But the fire is just representative of the same thing as throwing a stone at someone. And when you know we're the stone, it's saying we're to execute the judgment of a God against whoever, like you were saying there, against whoever it is. And when it's speaking about, specifically, it mentions first and foremost those that are closest to you. And when you know Jesus Christ said, these are my mother, my brother, and my sister, that's going to be people close to you that when the Lord says through them a thing that you know is false, in other words, it's not the word of God, we have to be the ones to bring, it's the same thing as going to our brothers. You've sinned against me, you go to your brother privately because you're going to be the first one to hear and judge the spirit of what's being said. Try the spirits.
Yep.
It's really just all different types of the same exact thing. So thank you for adding all that.
Yeah, thank you for that. Going to your brother is casting the first stone. That's what it is.
Yeah, because we want to, like you said, we want to put to death these things, not only in us and in our brother, to like you said, to save the spirit, to redeem that person, to bring them back to the Lord. In other words, the words of God instead of the false doctrine or false whatever they're under, you know, the trying spirits they're under. So, now, go ahead, Betty. You're up. Oh, I unmuted you. Go ahead.
Okay. I was just going to say, don't you think, you know, just like Abraham pleaded for the Sodom, that we plead for the flesh too, spare them, you know, and try to work with them and do everything we can, even though, like you said, they need to be killed or need to die and get rid of the idol of the hearts.
Yeah, amen. I don't.
Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.
Yeah, the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. And on the other side of that, that
was 50. Then he, how many at 40 and 30 and
yeah.
10, save the city.
The Lord says, "Okay, you go find me 10."
Couldn't find 10. Barely got out with 4, wasn't it?
Got out with 3.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, no, she got out. She just didn't last long.
Yeah.
Well, and that's what we do, you know. When we're talking about stoning people and putting them to death, we're trying to save them. That's what that's all it's about, you know. We know that. It's like me giving advice to my children: do this or do that or don't do that. I'm trying to prevent something bad happening to them, but at the same time, my advice is so that hopefully they'll have a better way of going about what they're doing. And so when I'm just in a spiritual sense doing that to a brother or sister, casting the stone, it's for their benefit. It's not for their, I'm not looking forward to the death part. I'm looking for the life part, you know. Yeah. That's the whole point of it.
Steve, could I just say something to that? And that's a very important point. Not despising the chastening of the Lord. Because that's something we watch for, you know. If someone despises that chastening, then you know there's something, God has hardened their heart, like Pharaoh. There's that moment where you're hoping and praying. You know, we're not the sons of thunder. We're Jesus Christ. We have the best, hopefully, always have the best of intention. Our hope is to reconcile our brothers. We're not, like you said, we're not wrestling against their flesh. We're wrestling against the powers and principalities that God has deemed to be there, and it's for our sake. It's an exercise for us, and we're looking and hoping, you know, that prodigal moment will happen. But if it doesn't, then we have to recognize what's happening and be strong in our resolve. Just like a parent, he doesn't then cave in to the child because he's crying or he's having an emotional event as a result of the parent doing the loving and right thing. And so we saw that when that happened, and so that was very hard, and it's hard, but then we have to try those spirits within ourselves and ask God to steady us. You know, I'm maturing in that because we're all growing in that ability, but yeah, we're always hopeful. We're always hopeful, but we also have to always have that resolve to say, we're looking for repentance. Bring forth meat unto repentance. And if that doesn't happen, then we have to continue to ask God for patience, to wait on these things and for his timing, which may or may not come in this life. So that's what it comes down to.
Yeah, amen. It made me, when you said that, I thought about even in parenting, when you, we're all just, especially when we first have children, we want, you know, we think we're doing the best for our kids when we tend to give in to them, you know, like you tell them no and they cry and they go, okay, I'll give in. But then you learn as a parent, you grow and you learn, giving in to that kid's the worst thing because then they're going to learn that's how they get out of the situation, and then they don't learn their lesson,
right?
Which ironically teaches us our lesson. But then you get stronger in that, like you were saying, we continue to grow and get the ability and are given the ability to be strong when we need to be strong, because you eventually learn that doing what the Lord says is always going to be the best, and not giving in to emotional pleas is going to be the best thing in most all situations. So
amen.
Well, thank you all for those comments there. If anyone has anything else to say, go ahead, because there's no other hands. So
I want to thank you, Stephen.
Yeah, beautiful study.
Yes,
we're good to have you back, Steve.
Yes, it is.
Well, it's good to be back. It's refreshing to do a study, actually. You don't know how much you miss until you actually get into it, you know, and you're like, oh, I'm riding a bike.
Thank you so much.
It is very good to have you back, Steve.
Thank you very much.
We all miss you.
Thank you, thank you.
We miss your studies. That was good work.
Thank you very much for the encouragement. Well, I'm going to...
Good night.
Good night.